and worldly attitudes toward wealth can ensnare, they can trap and destroy. But a righteous, a biblical, a proper perspective on wealth and prosperity blesses. It blesses you, it blesses me, it blesses others.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs today. And we've looked through Proverbs and we have asked this question, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? We've seen that wisdom is the ability to discern or to judge that which is true, that which is right, that which is good or lasting. And we've said, too, that the beginning, the starting point, if we're going to be wise men and women, the beginning of wisdom, then, is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? A profound awe and respect for the nature and the power of God, and a sobering acknowledgement that God's holiness, His judgment, and His discipline are a consuming fire. We've seen characteristics of wisdom in the Proverbs. We've seen that wisdom fears the Lord and what? It pursues righteousness. On the other hand, we've seen folly, this opposite of wisdom. Folly does not fear the Lord. And folly pursues what it wants, what it thinks is right, what it thinks is best. Proverbs covers many different subject matters. We've looked at a few of them so far. Sexual integrity, our speech, diligence. Today we want to talk about wealth and prosperity. But I want you to understand right from the start here, we're not talking about the prosperity gospel. I'll have a little more to say about that later and much more in a future time. But we're talking about a biblical understanding of being faithful stewards of all that God has given us. So for today, I want you to know I'm going to help you learn how to get rich quick. Anybody here want to get rich quick? Today I'm going to tell you how we can all get rich quick. Eternally speaking, that is. Get rich quick, that seems to be an obsession for some in our society, isn't it? Want to take hold, get a hold of things, get money, get material things. Used to love watching that old program. How many of you like that old program with Jackie Gleason, The Honeymooners? You seen that? You like that? No? Oh, well, we're going to have to introduce you to that. But Jackie's character, Ralph Cramden, he's constantly scheming to get rich quick, isn't he? I think my favorite scheme that he has is the Chef of the Future kitchen gadget. You remember that one? Where he bought all of those tools to be used in the kitchen there. And then he was trying to sell them. He couldn't. He was trying door to door. That wasn't working. And then they got the brilliant idea. Hey, let's use this new medium called television. Where he and Norton were going to go on and do a live television commercial to sell their kitchen gadget. And Norton, of course, was the chef of today, trying to do all these different jobs in the kitchen with all these different tools. And Ralph was the chef of the future who was going to show him, with this one device, you could do all of these things. And, of course, they were going to sell them all and get rich quick, right? And, of course, when those cameras, lights went on, what happened to Ralph? He froze up there, and he got all ashen-faced and those big eyes, and hamada, 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 hamada. Didn't work out too well for him. Ended up destroying the set. And once again, another get-rich-quick scheme ended in disaster for Ralph. Well, you know, I think in the same way, then, we have some unbiblical ideas, I would say idolatrous ideas about money and wealth. And those two will always end badly. Maybe not so in terms of life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes would put it, but ultimately a life that is lived in pursuit of material gain, an idolatrous pursuit, will always end badly. People have many wrong ideas then about wealth and prosperity, its function, its use. and get rich quick is only one of them. And sadly, some of these wrong ideas have crept in from the culture into the church. These worldly attitudes can ensnare us here in the church as well. And worldly attitudes toward wealth can ensnare, they can trap and destroy. But a righteous, a biblical, a proper perspective on wealth and prosperity blesses. It blesses you, it blesses me, it blesses others. And today we're going to consider then some of the key teachings in the book of Proverbs regarding money and prosperity. And our key text is Proverbs 13:11. Proverbs 13:11. We see then worldly attitudes toward wealth ensnare, but a righteous perspective blesses. If you have your Bibles, then let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Just one verse here, but there is quite a bit of truth in this for us. The writer says, "Dishonest money dwindles away. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." What is he saying here? Well, in effect, that as God wills, it is steady, wise, diligent work, pursuit, wise investment that produces prosperity. Now, of course, Proverbs has a lot more to say about money and its use. And we're going to look at a few of those here today. What does it tell us is that in Proverbs, prosperity is gained through diligent hard work. It's gained through diligent hard work. Again, we looked at that first verse just a moment ago that says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." The saying, this verse is a warning. It is a warning against wild speculation or moral compromise in the pursuit of money. It's saying that riches that come too quickly, or perhaps as a result of dishonest scheming in some way, will ultimately just dwindle away. Recently we saw in the news this story of Bernie Madoff. I mean, you know that name and know what he did. That over a period of many years that he had built this massive Ponzi scheme and had built billions, can you believe that, billions of dollars, some say as many as maybe $60, $70, $80 billion that he built out of investors. Investigators are now saying they think this thing might have even started as early as the 1970s when he started doing this. And ultimately what? He was found out. The whole thing came crashing down. And as he himself would eventually admit, he said the whole thing was just one big lie. One big lie. Well, anything less than a righteous perspective on wealth is one big lie. It does not lead to blessing. It entraps, it snares. Now, as I said, some may get away with their schemes. For every Bernie Madoff, I suppose there's someone out there that is still getting away with it. And maybe they will all the way to the grave. Some may get away with their schemes in this life, or as the book of Ecclesiastes calls this life, life under the sun. But life is much more than life under the sun, isn't it? It's much longer than our time in these bodies, in this world, this side of eternity. And God says, the one who does these things will not profit. Life is certainly not all about money. It is certainly not the chief pursuit or concern of the follower of Jesus Christ. But it is important, though, for life under the sun, wouldn't you say? And so, I like the movie It's a Wonderful Life. You like that? You see that at Christmas time often. And there's a scene there, you remember at the end, where Clarence, the angel, and by the way, I'm not endorsing all the theology of It's a Wonderful Life, okay? Just enjoy the movie for what it is. So anyway, Clarence has come down to help out this man, George Bailey, who's become despondent. He wanted to even end his life. and it was all because of some financial problems that he found himself in. And Clarence, the angel, is talking to him and talking about this issue of money, and Clarence says, well, you know, we don't use money in heaven. And George Bailey says, yeah, well, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub, right? Money does indeed come in pretty handy down here, doesn't it? So Proverbs advises us that while it is not to be the pursuit of our lives, there is a place for it in terms of being a responsible and faithful stewardship. And that if we are going to build prosperity as God wills, it must be done through diligent, honest, hard work, wise investment. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. That is, that there is patience, there is planning, investment, that these lead to prosperity. And that hasty shortcuts, get-rich-quick schemes, this kind of thing leads to poverty. And Proverbs 10:4 says that lazy hands make a man poor. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands, these are the hands of, my favorite word from last week's message was what?
Sluggard.
That's right. The hand of the sluggard does not lead to prosperity or blessing. It makes a man poor. But diligent hands bring wealth. The sluggard will not prosper. So prosperity is gained through diligent, hard work, slowly building it up, bit by bit, over time. And also then we see that prosperity avoids foolish indebtedness. It avoids foolish indebtedness. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5 says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, that is, you have made yourself under obligation for someone else's debt. You might call that co-signing today. It says, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands and pledged for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself, press your plea with your neighbor, allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. This refers to a foolish debt, getting ourselves into foolish debt. Here, becoming surety, that is, signing on for another person's obligations. And the idea here is signing on for the obligations of a foolish person, taking that on for yourself. It says, "What? Go and free yourself. Do whatever you have to do. Beg to be released from that. Get out of it. Get away from it. Stay away from that." This is not a financial seminar here today, but I do believe there is foolish debt and there's wise debt. Is there a place for debt in terms of a mortgage for a house, education, things like that, that have long-term benefits? Sure. But we're talking about foolish debt. You know what? Your plasma television is not wise debt and investment in the future, is it? So avoid foolish indebtedness. Because you know what happens? We become slaves to our creditors, don't we? How many of you feel like you go off to work that you're just working to pay off your creditors? Many of us feel that way. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. Foolish debt enslaves. And you, the borrower, become a servant or a slave to that lender, to that creditor. So prosperity is gained through diligent, hard work. It avoids foolish indebtedness. And Scripture tells us that it is a blessing from God. It is a blessing from God. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Isn't that a wonderful verse? It is the blessing of the Lord, and he adds no trouble to it. That is, as God wills, and by the way, I'll have a little more to say about this later, but does this mean it's God's will for all of us to be exceedingly wealthy and rich? No. God is sovereign over these things, And it says it is a blessing from God. And when he gives it, he adds no trouble to it. He doesn't bring anxiety with it. You know, a lot of people, they're looking to get things and amass, and then they get it, and then they're just filled with worry and anxiety about keeping a hold of it. It says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. He gives peace of mind along with it. Proverbs 13:21 then says, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. What is the principle here? Well, it's saying what? That rebellion, disobedience brings trouble and vain problems. Would you agree that that's true? But God blesses the efforts of the righteous. So in other words, if we are pursuing the Lord, we're never going to have any problems or difficulties, right? No, I think we looked at that last week, right? We looked at that before. I'm saying that we can avoid many vain problems. What is a vain problem? A vain problem is vanity or vain is what? It's empty, it's meaningless, it's useless. Whereas when we are in the pursuit of God, do problems come our way? Certainly they do, but they are not vain. That is, God works in and through them for his purposes and for blessing even. So rebellion and disobedience, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. God blesses the efforts of the righteous. And we might not always understand what God is doing in our life. You know what, there were some very good friends. I think they were trying to be very good friends. There was a man named Job. You know a little bit about him in the scriptures? He had been greatly blessed in terms of the things of this life. And then what happened? In an instant, it was all taken away. And his friends were always saying to him, what? Essentially this, misfortune pursues the sinner, but God blesses her. Now, there's sin in your life, Job. Just admit it. Confess it. But Job, he was a righteous man, not a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. What? God had greater purposes that Job didn't understand, but Job persevered. By the way, some people say, you know, Job, they imagine that Job just was so calm and serene through it all the way to the end. Right? The patience of Job. You know, I've never really understood that phrase, the patience of Job. Have you read the book of Job? Was he patient with God? No. He was angry. He was upset. He wanted to take God to court and say, hey, I want to have a word with you, Lord. It's like, I'm doing all the right things here and I'm getting nothing but trouble. What's going on here? And God never really told him what all was going on, did he? But he kind of put him in his place and say, in effect, saying what? I am the sovereign Lord. The key thing, you know, is what? Is Job never lost faith? Did he get angry? Sure. Did he get impatient? Sure. Did he want to argue and yell and fight with God? Sure he did. But what? He did not turn away. He did not curse God. That is, he maintained faith in the sovereign God, even though he was angry with him and wanted to argue about it. And maybe sometimes there are times in our lives when we get upset, wonder, what are you doing, God? What's happening here? But we persevere in faith, and God rewarded that faith, didn't he? Prosperity then, finally, it blesses others. It blesses others. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You think about that? Showing contempt for the poor, or oppressing the poor shows contempt for their maker. All people are created in God's image, aren't we? And so when we oppress, it's easy for the rich to oppress the poor, isn't it? And when they do so, what are they really doing? They are showing contempt for the God who made them, because these are men and women who are made in God's image. It's showing a lack of respect for God as the Creator by oppressing the poor. But whoever is kind to the needy, what? Honors God. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And I think there's some that we want to take what we have and we just hold on to it and hold on to it so tight, and we refuse to use it to bless others. And what happens then? It just kind of dwindles away, doesn't it? But have you discovered that when we're kind and we're generous and giving to others, that it just seems to come right back? Why? Because God entrusts that into the hands of faithful stewards who will use it with the right attitude to what? To bless others. That's a perspective on prosperity from Proverbs. What is a worldly attitude? Well, a worldly attitude is idolatry. What is idolatry? It is what? It's a substitute for God in the center of one's hearts and in one's affections and desires. An idol is that which we put in the center of our heart. This is what I'm going to pursue. We put that above God, who belongs firmly in the center of our heart's affections. So a worldly attitude toward wealth is, this is more important than God or people or anything else. Idolatry is one worldly attitude toward wealth. Another is moral compromise. That is, that we're so willing to get it that we'll do whatever it takes to get it, even if it means compromising our morals, compromising what is right. That kind of attitude only leads to entrapment or becoming ensnared by it. And so we want more and more and more. Have you seen the very wealthy person who has everything you can imagine and it's still not enough and they have to keep getting more and more and more? Why? Because it entraps and it ensnares. What's a righteous perspective on wealth? So the righteous perspective on wealth blesses. It blesses the person, it blesses others then. I want to share a key passage in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to read that in just a moment here, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. He's talking about commanding those who are rich in this present world. Is anybody in here rich? I got news for you. We all are rich. The standards of the world. You may not feel rich, and I understand that. But when you look at the history of the world and the current world conditions and how many people live in poverty, and there, you better believe we are all rich. Here's what Paul says to Timothy on this subject. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Some quick thoughts here from this on a righteous perspective on wealth. A righteous perspective on wealth sees it as what? A stewardship. What's a stewardship? It means to be a faithful manager. A steward was someone who managed the affairs of another. A caretaker. Everything that you have, everything I have, everything belongs to God. It's on loan. we're going to manage it properly. So a righteous perspective on wealth is a stewardship. It is a blessing to others. It's not for us just to spend on our own foolish, sinful pleasures. It's to be used in service to others. And that, of course, means God doesn't want us to have any fun or enjoy anything at all, does he? No, there's godly enjoyment. It's right there. He gives these things to us, what, for our enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with enjoying material things. But remember, though, what is the true wealth? The true wealth is heavenly treasure and that which lasts forever. The true wealth is that which God says is valuable. What is more valuable than anything in the world? People, right? And of course, ultimately, the Lord. Being in right relationship with God, obeying Him, proclaiming the good news of hope in Christ to all, doing those things which are honoring to Him, those are the eternal treasures. That's building the treasure, true wealth. I said this is not the prosperity gospel, which says if you just haven't, God wants you to be rich, and if you just have enough faith, He's going to make you rich. That's a subject for another time. What is this? This is a biblical perspective on stewardship. To take what we have to be a blessing, to enjoy godly enjoyment, yes, but recognize that you and I are stewards. And it's to be used to bless others and build true wealth, eternal wealth. Treasure in heaven, as Jesus called it. Now remember I told you that I made you a promise. I was going to tell you today how you can get rich quick, eternally speaking. Well, here it is. If you want to get rich quick, eternally speaking, work hard, make wise investments, avoid foolish indebtedness, bless others as God has blessed you, and entrust yourself to the providential care of the sovereign Lord. And you will get rich, eternally speaking. You may not have much of the riches of this world, but you will be rich in the treasures of heaven. And from the perspective of eternity, that's pretty quick, isn't it? This time that we have in this world. Work hard. Make wise investments. Avoid foolish indebtedness. Bless others as God has blessed you. Entrust yourself to the providential care of the sovereign Lord. So then, whether God wills to bless you with little of this world's wealth or much, you will be truly rich in what really matters, spiritual, eternal wealth. Be a good steward of all that God has given you, and you will be truly wealthy, eternally speaking. Maybe someone is saying, I want to be a better steward. Well, let me conclude with a couple of thoughts here on that. The foundational principle of stewardship, which is this. This is where it all starts, folks. This is something that it's been taking me years to learn this one. All I have, all I am, belong entirely to God, 100% for His service and glory. Some people think that 10% belongs to God. No, 100% of it belongs to God. Everything that we have belongs to Him. It's to be used for His service and His glory. All that you have, all that you are, belongs to God. Are you using it for His service, for His glory? And maybe someone is saying, you know, I could use some practical help here on these matters. I have gotten into some difficulties, indebtedness, foolish indebtedness. What do? I'll tell you a couple of resources here. Crown Financial Ministries is a great resource. If you're not familiar with it, it's a Christian organization that helps believers to get their financial houses in order. Starting, of course, with the foundational principle of what? Of stewardship, that everything belongs to God. There's the website there, a phone number, and a great book of resources by Howard Dayton called Free and Clear, God's Roadmap to Debt-Free Living. You know, our nation is in a desperate condition here of debt. Remember that time we put the national debt clock, or yeah, the clock, I guess we want to, whatever we want to call it, the thing that keeps track of our debt? What was it, about a year or so ago when we were doing the series on American idols, materialism? Remember we put that up there, and I think at that point our national debt was like $11.8 trillion, and we were shocked and horrified. And now what is it? 14 and a half, a little over a year. And the numbers keep rolling, and we're horrified by that. But for some of us, we're enslaved in our own personal households. We need to get free of that. Why? So that we can be a blessing to others. We can enjoy what God has given us. We can build true wealth, eternal wealth. And that's how we get rich quick, eternally speaking. It's a stewardship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time here today. And I know there's a lot for us to absorb and digest here. But God, if there is someone here among us that it feels like they're the one who is the servant to the lender, feels like they are enslaved by indebtedness, God, would you bring resources into that person's life and a true sense of conviction and willingness and determination to do something about it? Lord, not just to get out of debt, but to honor you and honor your word and know what it is, Lord, to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ in these matters and be ready and available, Lord, to bless others as you call us to do. Lord, there are so many good things, so many good purposes, so many good things that I'm sure all of us would love to be able to do more than we can or give more, but we can't because our financial house isn't in order. So God, help us to put these things aright and honor you through it all, that Jesus Christ would be honored through it all. And God, I pray then too, for anyone that this would see that sometimes when this issue of money comes up in the church, like, oh, there's another one talking about money. Lord, it's not a matter of money and here, give us money. Lord, it is a matter of being good stewards and giving you what you deserve, blessing your heart, blessing others, setting us free, Lord. Thank you, Lord, again for that ultimate treasure that we have, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him, Lord, that we have been richly blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And we thank you, Lord, that one day soon, we will live and reign forever and ever and ever with him. And we pray in his name. Amen.